Which stories of broken, then restored relationships in the Bible are most powerful for you? Welcome to The Good Word. I'm Alden Thompson, your host and study guide author. We continue our series on oneness in Christ, and our theme for this week is unity and broken relationships. My conversation partners are again Jody Washburn, Dave Thomas, both teachers in the Walla Walla University School of Theology. So let's pick up that question that I raised. It's just kind of asking, as you think about what stories of broken and restored relationships in the Bible, which ones ring the bells for you?
Wow, since I heard that question, I've been thinking about that. I can think of some real life stories that come quite quickly to mind.
From your work in pastoring?
Yes, yeah. Yes.
Mm-hmm. I think immediately characters come to mind, one from the Old Testament and one from the New Testament. Maybe I'm attracted to impetuous people whose passions get ahead of them. But I think of Peter in the New Testament as a beautiful example of how misunderstanding
now,
was
story
never
of Peter, him and Jesus.
Yes, I think of multiple places along the way. I mean, his quickness to want to build, you know, these edifices, right, on the Mount of Transfiguration.
The biblical text says he didn't know what he was saying.
Yeah, and I think of the moment, you know, where Jesus, you know, says to him, "Get behind me."
Yeah.
Right? There's these huge misunderstandings that Peter had, and yet it seems that Jesus never once thought of these as a indication of Peter's failure. I mean, he goes right on to say, "Oh, you're going to be, you know, foundational in the development of my word going out into the world." And you have Peter preaching this incredible sermon, and it's just to me this beautiful picture of holding on. Same with David, right? He can dance with such joy and then just make such horrendous mistakes.
Yeah.
And we often think these are not compatible, and yet these stories show that if you're willing to go back, like, right, to repent, i.e. turn back toward the relationship, there's great potential, and God is not, he's not intimidated at all by our failures, I think, in the way that we often are.
Now, David was certainly one who was willing to admit mistakes. I mean, he was very impetuous, but he was very willing to admit when he'd made a mistake. And I think one of the stories that represents that most is when Abigail came up.
Yes.
I mean, he'd sent for some payback for having protected Nabal's flocks, and he just gave him the brush off. And David was ready to go wipe out all the males in the family there. And Abigail heard about this and knew what was up, so she quickly put some things together. And she said to David, "Let not this sin be on you, where you are taking vengeance with your own hand." And David immediately said, "Praise be to God that you have saved me from," because by tomorrow at this time, all would have been dead. You know, David realized how vulnerable he was. I think that's one of the most beautiful stories of David's quick realization of where his temper gets into a problem.
I'd like to hear some of the
real life,
the real life examples. Yeah.
Well, I knew of a man and a woman who were married. He was in the military and married a girl who was from Okinawa. And after a few years, it broke up. But years later, they reconciled and remarried. I did their wedding the second time. That's kind of a pretty story. I know of another one of two men who had pretty big public knockdown, drag-out fights over a period of years who reconciled. But probably my favorite one is of a pastor who came as a young man out of seminary to a new district, and the head elder there said to him that it was his job to make sure that there was no nonsense coming with any new young preachers, and that he intended to monitor the pastor quite closely. Well, it really went sour over time, and it really went bad when the pastor recommended that this man not be reinstalled as a head elder because of the fighting. And But just by the actions of the Spirit on this older man's mind, he came one Friday night and knocked at the door. It was the pastor's house. I heard the pastor tell the story, and he said, the pastor thought, oh, no, here we go again. But the man said, well, Pastor, could I come inside? Yes, you may come inside. And the old man said, look, he said, I have come under conviction that I have been pursuing a wrong course of action. I've come here to apologize to you and to be reconciled, and I intend tomorrow to stand in front of the whole church and tell them that I've been wrong.
Mm-hmm.
And those two men embraced, and they prayed together, and they spent a number of years working collaboratively for the benefit of the church and the community. And that's a beautiful story, you know. I think the one I like in the Bible is Jacob and Esau. Were they not at odds for a while?
Mm-hmm.
And you read about when Jacob is coming, and he's traveling slowly because he has flocks, and Esau's got his armed men, and he's charging. He's mm-hmm. saying, yeah, I'll teach you a lesson. And yet there's, you know, now I don't know that it says that they lived happily ever after.
Well, what happens, it's very interesting because they fell on each other's neck and they kissed him.
And wept.
Now, there's one Jewish tradition that just a slight change in the Hebrew word, instead fell on his neck and kissed him, it says he fell on his neck and bit him.
But I don't think that fits the story, Alden.
No, it doesn't. But it's, again, a wonderful story of reconciliation. Well, the two that are mentioned in our quarterly, and I think it's really quite fascinating. First one is Paul, John Mark.
Yeah, that one did come to my mind.
Yeah, and the quarterly develops it quite nicely, tells the story.
And because Paul is pretty rough on this young man.
Oh, he is.
I mean, and made no bones about it. You're useless. Go back home, you know.
Well, it tells here in Acts 15, just a few verses, come let us Paul said to Barnabas, come, let us return and visit the believers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are doing. Barnabas wanted to take with them John called Mark, but Paul decided not to take them one who had deserted them in Pamphylia
mm-hmm.
and had not accompanied them in the work. The disagreement became so sharp that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and set out. The believers commending him to the grace of the Lord, and he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Now, it's an interesting example of how the Lord works in all things, because you get two teams going out instead of just one.
But that really makes me like Barnabas, because Barnabas, you know, is a fascinating character. He's the first one to go to Antioch to check out the rumors about.
Yeah.
He is neither the one who meets up with Saul, you know, when everybody else is afraid. This guy is a very interesting guy. He's on the forefront of all the dangerous things, and yet he can stand his ground. He didn't back down from Paul.
Well, he was the first to give his property. You know, the contrast with Ananias and Sapphira.
Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah.
Barnabas was the one there. And then, of course, this interesting, just to finish the follow-up on this, where Paul says in 2 Timothy 4:11, only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful in my ministry.
Yeah.
See? And one of the commentaries said that it's notable that the man who taught us so much about grace had to learn to extend grace and forgiveness to John Mark. So that's a wonderful New Testament story about the transformation
but
that takes place.
I wonder if he wasn't so mission-driven that he didn't have time to, quote, waste with people who couldn't.
Oh, I think Paul would have been.
You didn't have time to grow people. You better deliver the goods.
I think Paul would have been a very difficult man to live with. You know, I think the most difficult people, Paul in the New Testament and Elijah in the Old Testament.
Why Elijah?
I wouldn't want to live with Elijah.
Why? Because he was suicidal.
You call down fire.
I just think these examples are so illustrative of what we still experience, and that is how having conflicting expectations, you don't know that they're there until something happens and they're broken, and then you lash out often, right?
Mm-hmm.
And it doesn't necessarily have to be. I mean, God somehow finds a way to make it not the end of the story. There's more.
Yep. Well, the other story is the one of Onesimus, Paul, and Philemon. I won't take time to flog all of that one, but it's very interesting how Paul said, you know, he's become very helpful to me. But if there is any charge, any cost, let me know and I will pay the benefit. It's really a fascinating story in the book of Philemon. It's a wonderful.
Yeah, is that the same Paul who sent John Mark home?
Mm. Yeah. Oh. Now, I have another question here. And is forgiveness something that can be commanded, or is it like repentance, i.e. a gift of God? Now, I have a story here from C.S. Lewis, lest any of you should steal my thunder and give the wrong answer. Let me give you the response in Letters to Malcolm, which is chiefly on prayer. It's a fascinating conversation from C.S. Lewis. He said, I really must digress to tell you a bit of good news. Last week while at prayer, I suddenly discovered, or felt as if I did, that I had really forgiven someone I had been trying to forgive for over 30 years, trying and praying that I might. When the thing actually happened, sudden as the longed-for cessation of one's neighbor's radio, my feeling was, but it's so easy. Why didn't you do it ages ago? So many things are done easily the moment you can do them at all. But till then, sheerly impossible. Like learning to swim. There are months during which no efforts will keep you up. Then comes the day and hour, and minute after which, ever after, it becomes almost impossible to sink. It also seemed to me that forgiving that man's cruelty and being forgiven, my resentment, were the very same thing. Mm-hmm. Forgive, and you shall be forgiven. Sounds like a bargain, but perhaps it's something much more. By heavenly standards, that is, for pure intelligence, it's perhaps a tautology. Forgiving and being forgiven are two names for the same thing. The important thing is that a discord has been resolved, and it is certainly the great resolver who has done it. Finally, and perhaps best of all, I believe anew what is taught us in the parable of the unjust judge. No evil habit is so ingrained, nor so long prayed against, as it seemed in vain, that it cannot, even in dry old age, be whisked away. So that forgiveness is a crucial one.
Well, I think it that's what has to happen for forgiveness to take place.
Yeah. Yeah. And I also have a quote from Henry Nouwen that I found is really a wonderful one. He says, forgiveness is the name of love among people who love poorly. The hard truth is that all of us love poorly. We don't even know what we are doing when we hurt others. We need to forgive and be forgiven every day, every hour, unceasingly. That is the great work of love among the fellowship of the weak, that is the human family.
This reminds me of what a gift it is to have someone apologize. That if whoever's the first to apologize, we ask that lightly in newlywed games, who's the first to apologize? But when you're the recipient of that, it's a beautiful gift.
It is.
Whoever turns and reinitiates.
Yeah.
There's one other point, and this is a quick reference in there, and I think we have time to just tuck it in here quickly. It has to do with God's forgiveness of us and his gift for us. It's Romans 5, verses 6 to 11. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. Indeed, rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person someone might actually dare to die. But God proves his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more surely then now that we have been justified by his blood, we will be saved through him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, etc. So while we were sinners, enemies, all of that stuff, God did that for us. But our time is up, so we must call this to a quit. Thank you very much, and my thanks to Abby Wissink, our program engineer, to all of you for listening in. For The Good Word, I'm Alden Thompson.
You've been listening to Good Word, a production of the School of Theology at Walla Walla University and KGTS-FM. To order a copy of today's broadcast, you can call 509-527-2194. Thanks for listening, and we'll be here next week at this time with Good Word.